The following message is brought to you by George Lawson, Jr., pastor and Bible teacher with Baltimore Bible Church. We'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. For more information about this ministry, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. So let's now open our Bibles and follow along with Pastor George as we loose the scriptures and let them speak.
Why don't you take your Bibles with me and open up to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. We're going to take a break from our normal study through Matthew and the ministry of the Savior to give attention to the birth of the Savior. And we're in Luke chapter 2 this morning. And there's a reason why Luke is the favorite go-to gospel during the Christmas season. Luke fills out the details about Christ's birth in a way that the other gospels don't. He includes some of the thoughts and conversations and events that we wouldn't have known about any other way. Luke is the only gospel that gives us an extended narrative of the birth of Christ, Mary's prayer of thanksgiving, the birth of John the Baptist, the childhood of Jesus, and the blessing of Simeon and Anna. And in addition to that, Luke presents us with a very human picture of Jesus Christ throughout the entire gospel, which ties well with the incarnation that we celebrate during this season. Matthew emphasizes Jesus as King. Mark focuses on Jesus as servant. John emphasizes Jesus as God. But Luke shows us that Jesus was the Son of Man, focuses on his humanity. And one of the key verses in the Gospel of Luke is found in Luke chapter 19 in verse 10, which says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And in order to seek and to save the sons of men who were lost, Jesus first had to become the Son of Man himself. And what Luke shows us is that Jesus didn't bypass all of the normal human experiences that we have. He didn't show up fully grown with facial hair and, kind of bypassing all the normal processes of the experience that we have of maturity. He didn't check into earth for a weekend and die and then return to heaven. He had a real birth, a real family, a real childhood, a real life, and a real death. Jesus was 100% God, but he was also 100% human. And the Son of God came not only to be with us, but he also came to be like us. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 3, it says that God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Christ never sinned. Christ never committed sin, but he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says that he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And that's one of the truths that Luke really wants to make sure that we walk away with, that Jesus became like us in order to save us. And one of the ways that Luke demonstrates the perfect humanity of Christ is by filling in the details around his infancy. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 21. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. It says, "And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Why don't you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, as we always do, knowing that we're dependent on you, on your grace, on you to open up to us the words of your law, the words of the scriptures. Father, we know that without you that we can do nothing, without the aid of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would understand nothing. So, Father, we're grateful that we can come to you, Lord, as the author of this word, to open up this word to us, Lord, and I pray that you'd help us not just to be those who hear, but those who faithfully seek to practice the principles of your word in our lives. Father, I pray that you'd use me as a weak instrument to be a blessing to your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I can still remember when I walked out of the hospital for the first time with our first child. And the whole time we were in the hospital, there was this around-the-clock, medical care, just the push of a button. You had a nurse that would come to your room We had security doors everywhere. There was this little wristband that I had to wear to identify myself as the father of our child. And we had escorts that walked us down the corridors when we were ready to leave the hospital, that walked us down to our car, you know, checked the car seat to make sure that it was the proper kind of car seat, and, you know, kind of scanned us before we left the building. And then they said, you know, all right, congratulations. And I remember, you know, getting into the car and like, you know, like, is that it? Like, you know, is there like an instruction manual? Is like, do I get a police escort on the way back to my house? You know, can I carry one of those little buttons so if I need you, you know, I can call a nurse to come in and help us out. But that was it. You know, you didn't get this instruction manual with your child. And we don't get that kind of instruction in Scripture. But what Mary and Joseph did understand from Scripture, the instructions that they were given from Scripture regarding the life of this firstborn child, they followed to the letter. They followed it to the letter. And that's the point that Luke points out to us in chapter 2 and verses 21 to 24. There's this idea that's repeated three times in different words, but it's the exact same idea. In verse 22, it says, according to the law of Moses. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Verse 24, according to what was said in the law of the Lord. What Luke wants us to know is that everything that the law of the Lord required to be done for Jesus was done. And that it was all done according to the book. He was a child who was cared for by the book so that we wouldn't have to be condemned by the book. And let's take a look at this first point. The circumcision that occurred on the eighth day was by the book. Look at verse 21. It says, and when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. We understand from Scripture back in Genesis chapter 17 that all who were born within the line of Abraham were to be circumcised. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 10 says, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised. Throughout your generations, a servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. So circumcision was required for everybody who is to be part of this Abrahamic covenant. Circumcision was a minor surgery performed on the eighth day of birth, after birth, where a small piece of skin was removed from the male children. And this was done not just for medical reasons, but for spiritual reasons as well. It was a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham, and it was to be the symbol of Israel's obligation to obey God, to commit herself to God. And this ritual of circumcision was a sign that Jesus was obligated to keep the law of God. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3, Paul says, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. It's a ritual that they were obligated to keep. We're not obligated to keep this same ritual today, but Jesus was born underneath the obligations of the law and committed himself to keeping the entirety of the law. In Genesis, in Galatians chapter 4, we actually read it a little bit earlier today in our service. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus Christ was born under the law. And the symbolism here within just keeping this covenant is really a rich symbolism, because Jesus was the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. And he's now receiving the symbol of that promise that he himself is going to fulfill. And in addition to that, Jesus, who was the only one who was ever born who could actually fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, was here receiving the symbol of his obligation to fulfill it. Jesus Christ is the only one who was born who could actually keep the law of God. And here he receives the symbol that he would keep the law of God. Traditionally, the day of circumcision was the day that Jewish boys were officially named as well. In Genesis chapter 17, Abram received the name Abraham on the same day that he was circumcised. And all Jewish boys received their name on the day that they were circumcised as well. If you remember in Luke chapter 1, when John the Baptist was named, it was 8 days after his birth. In Luke chapter 1, if you want to flip back there really quick, look at chapter 1 and verse 59. It says, and it happened that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. And if you remember the story, Zacharias was surprised by an angel, touched by an angel, but in a different way. Surprised by an angel as he's walking into the temple, and was told that the name of the child was to be called John, not Zacharias. But here they're intending to call him Zacharias, and this is on the eighth day when children were named. Look down in verse 62. It says, and they made signs to his father and as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, his name is John. And they were all astonished. And this, again, happened on the eighth day. On the eighth day is when these boys received their name. Abraham received the name Abraham because he was to be the father of the nations. That's what the name Abraham means, father of multitude or father of nations. So Abram's name was changed to Abraham. And Jesus was given the name Jesus because he's not the father of the nation, although he is. He's the savior of the nation, right? So Jesus is called Jesus on this day because he is to be the savior of the nation. That's what Jesus means. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She shall bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the savior. God is savior. Jesus is called God is savior, and he himself was the savior, which also says that Jesus was God, right? Jesus is called God is savior, and he himself is that savior because he is God. Jesus was able to save his people from their sins. And part of the reason why he was able to save his people from their sins is because the entirety of the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that all started right here when he was circumcised according to the book. Circumcision was a significant part of keeping the law of God. And it's interesting in Philippians chapter 3, when Paul makes a list of his credentials to show that he lived blamelessly under the law, according to the Jewish law, the first thing that he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5 was that he was circumcised on the eighth day. It's part of his credentials. If you want to know, if I'm really a keeper of the law, I'm an eighth dayer, is actually what the Greek says. I'm an eighth dayer. I'm the one who was circumcised on the eighth day. And Jesus wasn't one day late. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth dayer in total fulfillment of the law of God. But not only that, the purification of his parents was also by the book. Look at Luke chapter 2 again. Look at verse 22. It says, and when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. According to Leviticus chapter 12, verses 2 to 4, a woman was considered ceremonially unclean for 41 days after the birth of a male child. And that said nothing about a mother being sinful or morally unclean. It said nothing about childbirth itself being sinful. Psalm 127 and verse 3 says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. That's how the Lord himself identifies children, as a reward, as a gift. But even this most blessed reward and this gift that came from the Lord was still a painful reminder of the curse on all mankind. So God required that a sacrifice be made in light of this curse that was placed on mankind. And Mary demonstrated her respect and careful attention to the law of God by her participation in this sacrifice. Mary recognized that she was part of this sin-cursed world. She didn't escape the effects of sin. And the offering that she made would have demonstrated that because it was a sin offering that Mary herself brought. Mary recognized that she needed a Savior and confessed that by her actions and also by her words in Luke chapter 1 and verse 47, where she prays to the Lord and she says, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. God, my Savior. Why did Mary need a Savior? It was because she had sins to be saved from. It was Christ who was immaculate. It was not Mary, as the Roman Catholics teach. And to think that Mary at this time held in her arms the very one who would remove the curse, because Jesus Christ came to be the curse. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. It's part of what we celebrate in our Christmas hymns, isn't it? No more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Jesus Christ comes to extend his blessings as far as the curse is found. He comes to remove the curse. And Mary here brings an offering that would have been a reminder, a painful reminder of the curse. But it's the curse that Jesus came to remove. And even Mary was purified through this sacrifice because Jesus himself would be the ultimate sacrifice that was given. And she was purified according to the book. So Jesus was circumcised by the book. The purification of his parents, Mary, was by the book. And also the presentation of his life was by the book as well. Again, in verse 22, it lets us know that when the days of purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him. Here they are presenting him, Jesus, to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Why don't you flip back to Exodus chapter 13 real quick. Exodus chapter 13. Just to see this connection of presenting the firstborn male to the Lord. We find this back in Exodus chapter 13. Because this is actually a quotation from this very section of Scripture. Exodus chapter 13. Look at verse 2. Actually, I'll start at verse 1. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast, it belongs to me. Jesus was the firstborn of Mary and Joseph, and it was required by law that the firstborn male offspring be offered to the Lord, the first offspring be offered to the Lord. But I want you to see the context of this command, because back in chapter 12 of Exodus, if you want to flip back there, we have the final plague that struck Egypt, and y'all should know what it was. The final plague that struck Egypt was the death of the firstborn. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Drop down to verse 29. It says, now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And then he turns around in Exodus 13 and says, sanctify to me every firstborn. What's the connection? The connection that's made here, that God is making, is that Israel, I did not take your firstborn, but I could have. I did not take your firstborn, but I could have. Do you think that you're actually better than Egypt? You know, the answer is no, you're not. It's only by the mercy of God that the firstborn in Israel was spared. And instead of having your firstborn sacrificed, you're going to redeem your firstborn. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 15, it says, it came about when Pharaoh was stubborn and about letting us go that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb, but the firstborn of my sons I redeem. What is he saying? There needs to be a sacrifice in the place of your firstborn. I took the firstborn from Egypt, but from you I'm requiring a sacrifice, a substitute. I'll take a substitute for you. And here was the Redeemer himself, who's being presented before the Lord as a reminder of all those who were redeemed. But here's the irony. Because Jesus was being presented as offering to the Lord, this presentation to the Lord, in the same way that all of the other sons of Israel would have been presented to the Lord to redeem them in order that they might not be sacrificed, but Jesus himself would be the sacrifice. Jesus is presented to the Lord as a picture of the substitute, but in this case, Jesus himself is the substitute. This is a powerful image that's presented in this. It was all done according to the book. Jesus was circumcised by the book. His parents were purified by the book. And here he's presented by the book. He's presented before the Lord and a sacrifice to redeem him. But he himself, as I said, he will be the Redeemer. And finally, we have the sacrifice that's offered. Look at verse 24 back in Luke chapter 2. Back in Luke chapter 2, look at verse 24. And it says, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Actually, why don't you flip back to Leviticus real quick? I know I'm flipping you around a little bit here this morning, but I just want you to see this. Leviticus chapter 12. there's a number of details that we find in Scripture that show the condition of Mary and Joseph. And Luke chapter 12 actually lets us know that Mary and Joseph were poor. And this is one of the clearest details regarding that. It was customary to bring a year-old lamb as a sacrifice for the purification. But there was a lawful provision that was made for poor families who couldn't afford a lamb. In Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 6, it says, "When the days of her purification are completed for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood, that is the law, for her who bears a child, whether a male or a female. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean." What does that let us know? It lets us know that Mary and Joseph were so poor that they couldn't even afford a lamb, which is another indication that the wise men didn't show up with their gifts until much later. So sorry to destroy your manger scenes, but the manger was not surrounded by three wise men, a talking donkey, and a little drummer boy. That's not what happened. The wise men actually showed up to a house, which was about 2 years later, according to Matthew chapter 2. Because if you remember, Herod killed all the boys in Bethlehem from 2 years and younger, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. So there's a 2 year span from the time that they saw the star indicating where the child was born to the time when the Magi actually showed up. 2 years later. So the wise men didn't show up until Jesus was a toddler, 2 years old. So if Mary and Joseph received these gifts from the Magi, they wouldn't have brought two turtle doves because they could have afforded a lamb. But these gifts didn't show up until much later. Mary and Joseph couldn't even afford a lamb at this time. They didn't have that kind of money, so they offered the poor man's offering, two pigeons, because they couldn't bring a lamb. Or did they? Or did they bring a lamb? Jesus himself was the lamb. It's incredible to think that while Mary held the doves with one hand, she was actually holding the Lamb of God with the other hand. We sing the song, you know, "Mary, did you know?" Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? That sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. They brought a lamb that day. It wasn't the kind of lamb that could be recognized from the outside, but Jesus himself was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29 said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Mary and Joseph did bring a lamb. He wouldn't be offered up until 33 years later, but it would be through his offering that the sins of Mary and Joseph and all who would ever believe would be paid for once and for all. And he would be a righteous sacrifice. He was a gift of righteousness. And this is what Luke wants us to see in this section before us. He wants us to walk away with the confidence that everything was done according to the book. Jesus was circumcised by the book. His parents were purified by the book. He was presented by the book. The sacrifice was offered by the book. And all of this was done so that there would be no question whatsoever that this child perfectly fulfilled the law of God. For all those who would repent and trust in him, he was cared for by the book so that we would not be condemned by the book. You see, if we're going to be accepted by God and enter into heaven, you need more than just the gift of forgiveness. You need more than just the gift of forgiveness. You need the gift of righteousness. If all Jesus did to save us was just to come and die, why didn't he just show up on the weekend, like I said, and offer himself up and go straight back to heaven? Why live 33 and a half years first? What was he doing all that time? What was he doing in those 30 years that we don't even know about? Most of his 30 years, we have no idea what was going on. But we do know this, that the entire 30 years, he lived righteously. He never committed one sin, completely fulfilled the law of God. Why not just show up die and go back to heaven, it's because he had to live a life of perfect righteousness in our place. He had to fulfill the law of God in every respect as our substitute. So when we think about Jesus' ministry of substitution, we usually think about his substitution in death. But do you ever consider the significance of Jesus' substitution during his life? That his entire life was a substitution for us? Think about it this way. If the only thing Christ provided for us was forgiveness of sins, we'd be put right back into the garden again. On trial. Before God. Still having to present before him righteousness. Because all forgiveness does is erase the record and brings us back to zero. We still need righteousness to present before God. And Jesus Christ presented righteousness. One theologian said if Christ had only earned forgiveness of sins for us, our guilt would have been removed, but we would simply be in the position of Adam and Eve before they had done anything good. Adam and Eve needed more than forgiveness. They needed righteousness. Forgiveness may get you back to the garden, but it's righteousness that gets you to heaven, and we need both. And as Christians, the gift we receive by the life of Christ is the gift of his righteousness. We're not placed back on trial to miserably fail again as Adam and Eve did. We've received the gift of righteousness, and there's nothing that we have to do to add to that. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." It's over with. There's no more righteousness for me that I have to present before God to be accepted because Christ is the end of the law of righteousness. And it's because Christ perfectly kept the law in all points, at all points in his life, that no law was left behind. He fulfilled every requirement. And this simple act of obedience by Jesus' parents was a part of God's grand design to give to us an unblemished Savior. The Savior's ceremonial purity was untarnished. If there was even one defect in Jesus, even the smallest part of the law that was not fulfilled, he would have been disqualified from being a worthy substitute for us. James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point becomes guilty of all." There couldn't be one blemish on Christ's record. And that's part of what Joseph and Mary were fulfilling when they presented their child. And they presented this sacrifice. And they had him circumcised. No one would have known the significance of what they were doing. On the surface, it didn't look any different from any other presentation, from any other offering, from any other circumcision. But Jesus was being preserved and protected from birth so that he could be offered without blemish before God. Deuteronomy chapter 17 verse 1 says, "You shall not offer to the Lord, offer your sacrifice to the Lord. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep which has a blemish or any defect, for that is a detestable thing to the Lord your God." Like I said, I'm not sure if you ever thought about this or not, but Jesus was perfectly fulfilling the law of God as an infant. Even before he consciously and actively or independently began fulfilling the law as an adult. As an infant, the law of God was being fulfilled in your Savior. So that a perfect, unblemished, untarnished Savior could be presented before God. Matthew 5:18 says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." And all was accomplished in Christ. Down to the minutest details of circumcision and presentation. So there would be no question that in Christ we find all that we need. All that we need is in Christ. Colossians chapter 2 verse 10 says, "In him we have been made complete." We have everything that we need in him. No one can ever successfully accuse us of failing to meet the requirements to be accepted by God because Jesus Christ met every requirement. Jesus is our sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12. "But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down." It's done. He is our purification. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. "He made purification of sins." He is our circumcision. Colossians chapter 2 verse 11. "And in him you also were circumcised." Jesus is our righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. "But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." 2 Corinthians 5:21 also lets us know that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Do you have the gift of righteousness this morning? You can't gift wrap this gift of righteousness. You won't find this one under the tree, right? But this is the gift that you need more than any other gift during the season of Christmas. And if you're attempting to satisfy God with your own righteousness, you need to give it up. You need to give it up. There is no way. From birth, you had to be righteous. From birth. If you want to go that route, if you want to offer your own righteousness to God, you need to go back. You need to rewind the clock back to the time you were born. And say, from that time onward, I always completely fulfilled the law of God in every respect. Which one of us has that kind of chaps? Who's going to say that from birth, I've been the Holy One of God? Beyond the birth itself, even from the womb, when the angel spoke to Mary, it says, that which has been conceived in you is the Holy One of God. You had to be holy from conception if you're going to go that route. Jesus Christ was the only one who was holy from conception. From conception until his death. Completely fulfilled the law of God in our place. If you're attempting to satisfy the righteousness of God, that's where you have to go. And that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need a Savior. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. If you want to follow through the works of the law to present yourself before God, you are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Need to fulfill it all. And the one who offers us righteousness was righteous from birth. Satisfied the requirements of the law before he could do it for himself. Satisfied God from his infancy. Absolutely incredible to think about. They cared for their child, Mary and Joseph, according to the book. He was the child cared for by the book so that we wouldn't be condemned by the book. Romans 5:19, for it's through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. That's the best gift that you could celebrate this year. Doesn't matter if you missed the Black Friday sale. You don't have to wait in line or shop online to get this one. All you have to do is to reach up to God by faith and repentance, turning to him, and he'll have compassion on you, forgive you, and grant you the gift of his righteousness. Amen. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, giving thanks to God. Father, we come before you this morning, and Father, we thank you for your gift of righteousness, the gift of righteousness that was given through your Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And it's a gift that we receive today by grace through faith because of Christ. Now, Father, we're grateful that this gift of righteousness was unblemished, untarnished from the very beginning, from the conception of Jesus Christ. He was righteous. So he can be our worthy substitute. In all points, he fulfilled the law. There was not one stroke of the pen that was left unfulfilled by Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we would recognize that and that we would celebrate that during the season, that we've been given the greatest gift, the gift of Christ's righteousness in our place for all those who would turn to him in faith, turning from their sins and trusting alone in Jesus Christ. Now, Father, I pray that that would be true for everyone who's here, everyone who hears these words, Lord. I pray that they would bow the knee to Jesus Christ, the one who is Lord, the one who is King, and the one who could present before you perfect righteousness. In Jesus' name we praise you and give you thanks. Amen.
You have been listening to George Lawson, Jr. of Baltimore Bible Church. To hear other messages or to find out about upcoming events or where we meet for weekly church services, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. Baltimore Bible Church reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available on our website and includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating CDs and all digital files.